before we are aware that God's grace is present with us, that he has given us that prevenient grace, that grace that comes before. And then when we accept Christ in our life, we get that justifying or that saving grace that restores our soul before God. But that God doesn't just leave us stagnant, but that God provides sanctifying grace, grace that continues to draw us in closer to him. And that sometimes if we think too much about grace, we might get lazy or complacent or think, well, if it's all about God's grace, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit here, and if he doesn't progress in my life, everything's good. But the church has always said there are things we can do to root and grow God's grace in our lives. And we call those the means of grace. And we've been talking about different means of grace that are all kind of what I'll call intangible things. They are faith-based. The fancy word is works of piety. And since we're small but mighty this morning, I'm going to ask you to tell me what we've already talked about as means of grace. Who can remember just one thing over the last few weeks that I've talked about?
Prayer.
I've done a fantastic job. Prayer. Very good. Thank you, Gene, for rescuing me. I used to have a teacher that would tell me, if you failed a test, I feel like I failed teaching. I understand that. Prayer. That prayers are our heart open before God, that sometimes we get so caught up in the means and what it looks like. And yet, really, prayer overwhelmingly is about us placing our hearts before God, asking God to be a part of who we are and to change us first and foremost before all things. What else did we talk about?
Fasting.
I included that with my prayer, and that is a more intentional time of saying I'm going to sacrifice something that I normally do. Traditionally, it was food. But I'm okay with us choosing other things, sacrificing those in order to spend more time in our relationship with God. I mentioned one of them. Worship. Thank you, Dave. You're paying attention at the very least this morning, right? Worship, declaring God as worthy. This is our statement to the world when we gather together and say, God is worthy of our praise. Everything he has done for us, this is our moment to say thank you, God, for what you've done, and we are declaring you as worthy. What else did we talk about? Bible study. That if we understand who God is, we understand that because of what Scripture says. And so we need to be rooted and grounded in Scripture. We cannot just decide we're going to tell God who he is, but Scripture is God's description of who he is. This is why I know it's all about grace. Amen? This is why I can stand unafraid before the throne of God, because I know what Christ has done for me, because Scripture has made that clear, and we should really spend time reading and studying the Scripture so we understand it. Was there any others? Now we're testing my own brain because I went out of order. Ah, yes, very good. Cindy's been paying attention. The sacraments, these unique moments in our lives in which God intervenes, and we celebrate two sacraments and across the Christian kingdom, and that is the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of communion, two tangible acts of worship which we believe affect our spirit, our presence, and God's presence in our lives. And today I'm going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, accountability. Amen? Like, most of you see that and you're like, I don't really want to listen to the rest of the sermon unless he's telling me how we should hold everybody else accountable. Amen? Because we love holding other people accountable, right? When somebody else fails, we love to point out what they failed and say, now you need to pay for that failure. But when we fail, what do we like to do? Oh, we'll explain it away, right? Or we'll say, well, you got to have grace with me. I'm just human. And yet accountability really is a part of who we are called to be as people of faith. So James talks a little bit about this. And I like this section in 1 Peter because he's reminding us how vital it is that we are a part of a corporate whole. And so this is what Peter writes to the early church in 1 Peter 1, began to 13th verse. Therefore, once you have your minds ready for action and you are thinking clearly, place your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't be conformed to your former desires, those that shaped you when you were ignorant. But as obedient children, you must be holy in every aspect of your lives, just as the one who called you is holy. It is written you will be holy because I am holy. Since you call upon a Father who judges all people according to their actions without favoritism, you should conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your dwelling in a strange land. Live in this way, knowing that you were not liberated by perishable things like silver or gold from the empty lifestyle you inherited from your ancestors. Instead, you were liberated by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a flawless, spotless lamb. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was only revealed at the end of time. This was done for you, who through Christ are faithful to God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So now your faith and hope should rest in God, as you set yourselves apart by the obedience to the truth, so that you might have genuine affection for your fellow believers. Love each other deeply and earnestly. Do this because you've been given new birth, not from the type of seed that decays, but from seed that doesn't. This seed is God's life-giving and enduring word. Thus, all human life on earth is like grass, and all human glory is like a flower in a field. The grass dries up, and the flower falls off, but the Lord's word endures forever. This is the word that was proclaimed to you as good news. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great reminder that we have been liberated by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That liberation was not so that we could just do what we want, but so we could live in faithful obedience to you. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence, that you could guide and direct our thoughts. That be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what is accountability? One, I think the reason we need to worry about accountability is there's this great reminder we should have that we were not created to be alone. Anyone ever wish you were created to be alone? See, some people might be shocked. I'm an introvert. If anything were to ever happen to my wife, you will never ever see me in public again because I really enjoy being alone. But I have to be reminded, and we all need to be reminded, we were not created to be alone. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1, and someday I'll do a Bible study that everything we really need to know you can get from Genesis 1, I encourage you to come out to that. But one of the things you learn in Genesis 1 is when we are created in God's image, how are we created? Male and female. You know what that means? If you take that real literally, you are not God's image in and of yourselves. You need somebody else to complete you. You were created from the very beginning to need somebody else to be fully in God's image. We were not created to be alone. That's Genesis 1. You go to Genesis 2, and when God creates Adam, the first thing he does for Adam is say, it is not good for him to be alone. And so he looks for a suitable helpmeet. That's the old English word for it. And then when none of the animals satisfy, he creates Eve. Again, a great statement that from the very beginning, we are never ever created to be alone. We are created to be in cooperation with fellow brothers and sisters. Two, we cannot lose sight of the fact we will ultimately be held accountable to God. We live in a world that acts like you don't have to worry about God at all, right? Because we all get to heaven, no matter what we do. Unless you're really, really bad, right? But everybody else is in. And yet there are scripture after scripture that I picked three different authors that all talk about there will be a judgment day when you stand before God. The idea that there is accountability for our actions is not absent from scripture. It's actually the opposite, that you will be held accountable for your actions, that we can thank God for his great grace, because that means that even in our faults and failures, he's still going to love us, but that does not excuse us or give us permission to just live willy-nilly or to do whatever we want. We still will stand before the judgment throne. And if accountability is a part of how God is going to end creation, it should be important in the middle of creation. Amen? And accountability at its root is to empower our faith. Why do I think people are a little bit afraid to have somebody hold them accountable? Because I think a lot of times what you think accountability means is somebody who's going to tell you all the things you do wrong. Amen? And if somebody stands around you and just tells you all the things you do wrong, how much is that going to help your faith? Anyone think you would enjoy hanging out with that person? That's not the goal of accountability, though. The goal is not to condemn or to belittle, but it's to encourage and uplift. The goal is not to point out to the person all the things they do wrong, but it is to encourage them to do right. And if we really handled accountability from that perspective, it wouldn't be such an intimidated process. But why it becomes intimidating is because we sit here and think, I don't want to talk to somebody who's just going to point out to me what I already know, which is I have faults and failures. Because I don't need you to tell me that. Some of you are good at telling me that, amen? I don't need people to tell me that. I need people to help encourage me to do what's right. So when the author of Hebrews is saying, don't forget to meet with each other, he doesn't say so you can belittle each other for your faults and failures, but he says so that you can encourage and uplift each other so that we will be rooted and growing in God's presence. That's a very different perspective on accountability than I think people really take it. So what are some keys? How do I make this really work? The first thing you need to be able to do is you need to trust and those who hold you accountable. You need to have 100% faith that they are making decisions to help and to benefit you, not to belittle or distract you. You know, when I was a caseworker supervisor, I saw time and time again the way emotions disrupted people's ability to make wise decisions. Anyone ever think, like, when you're in the middle of a highly emotional state, you make great decisions? And so I could give people that were in highly emotional states, and when you are dealing with families that are being disrupted, when you are dealing with children who have profound psychological issues, there's a lot of emotions, a lot of stress that goes through that. I could give people great advice. How often do you think they listened? Not often. And when they didn't listen, guess what happened? Life would start to fall apart on them. What if they'd just profound trust in me and said, I'm going to do whatever he says? So I had a rule. I never made decisions regarding children in my own household. You know why? I had an emotional connection to them. When I saw them struggling, it was hard for me to know what was best for them versus what I wanted. And so I had a friend, my boss at the agency, and I would just say to him, I'm going to tell you what's happening, and I will do whatever you say, whether I agree with you or not. That's a lot of trust, amen? But I knew he could look at the situation and remove the emotions that were clouding me. And I knew that in his heart, he wanted what was best for my family and for my children. Because of that, it was easy to say, okay, Tom, you tell me what to do, and whatever you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to wash my hands free because I need that level of accountability. When I met with my accountability partners in Norristown, one of our rules was very simple. If somebody told you you needed to do X, Y, Z, you did it. Because otherwise, you know what we're really good at doing? Saying that you're wrong and staying stuck in the situations and patterns we are in. We need to trust those who will hold us accountable. We also need to focus on positions of grace and redemption. Because if I share with you a struggle I have and you are not focused on grace and redemption, what's going to happen? I'm just going to feel belittled and attacked, and there will be no progress. So grace means that person is going to remind me that God loves me, that God has forgiven me. And redemption means God expects me to do something about it. Amen? Again, this goes to the cheap grace concept. We do not believe grace is cheap. It was free to us, but was it free to God? Absolutely not. Christ's modeling of redemption is that he sacrificed it all for us. That he did not simply say, forget about all your sins, it's okay. He paid the ultimate price for us. So when I say redemption there, what I mean is sometimes we need to accept there are actions we need to take to redeem a situation. If you've never been to an AA or NA meeting, one of the steps as you've progressed in your health is to go back and to restore things that you can possibly restore. I.e., if you took $1,000 from your family, when you get to that stage, what do you think you're supposed to do? Give it back. Because simply going to me and saying, I'm sorry I stole your $1,000 is not very redemptive. Amen? But going back and restoring, that is redemption. So the focus of accountability cannot simply be grace. It cannot simply be redemption, but it has to have both of those perspectives in it. It has to say, I'm going to forgive you, but you have steps you can take to restore or to redeem the relationship. And accountability requires, and we struggle with this, honest self-assessment. We love to figure out why our behaviors are justified. Amen? We love to say to people, yeah, but. Anyone ever say that? I mean, I would have made a better choice, but you don't know what my parents were like. That's true, I don't. But instead of worrying about everybody else around you, Scripture remains really committed to this concept that you make an honest self-assessment. Where are you? What choices have you made? And then you need to share it with somebody. Because we do much better if somebody's aware of our struggles, amen? And the example I use with you frequently is if I'm trying to lose weight and none of you know, I can overeat right in front of you and feel fully justified. But if I say to you, listen, I'm trying to drop down to 200 pounds, and then on Wednesday night you show up and I'm eating 5 different slices of cheesecake, you would have the right to say to me, Pastor Rob, maybe 4 slices of cheesecake. Sharing is a huge part of accountability. That I need to be willing to say to you, this is what I want you to hold me accountable to. I want you to make sure that I'm doing these things. I need that honest self-assessment, and then I need to be willing to share. Along with accountability comes this idea of Christian conferencing. Some people think that's a modern term, but it really isn't. If you look in Scripture, the early church leaders frequently gathered together to make decisions for the body of church as a whole. This idea that we are accountable to one another, which also means we need to meet and figure out where God is moving within the body, is fundamental to the book of Acts. So when conflicts arise in the church, what do? They don't sit there and say, well, I'm just going to start meeting with this guy over there. They say, let's meet. Let's talk this out. Let's pray about it. Let's see where we're going to go. And there's some big controversies in the early church. I mean, today we don't think they're very big. But back then, whether you needed to be circumcised or not, that was a big controversy. Whether you needed to follow the Jewish dietary rules or not, that was a big controversy. They could have just said, well, you guys stay over there, and we'll stay over there, and we'll ignore each other the rest of our lives. Amen? But they didn't. They gathered together. They prayed. They made decisions. And then what was the church expected to do? Follow them. That's accountability, amen? Because if I'm letting my leaders say this is what God is calling for us as a body of Christ to do, then the expectation is that the body did what? Followed the direction of the conference. The truth is, you can't have effective conference and without accountability. Years ago, 1999, that sounds like forever when you say that way, right? 1999 is when I got ordained. When I got ordained, I said, this is what I will be held accountable to. This is what I am committing to for the Eastern Pennsylvania Conference of the United Methodist Church. My commitment to them was I would go wherever they sent me. Their commitment to me is that I will always have a job. And my commitment to them was I will follow the rules and the regulations that the church has established. Do I get to say, I don't really like that rule, so I'm going to ignore that? No, that's my commitment to them. And I know some of you are thinking, but wait a second, don't some of your clergy violate some of those rules? Yeah. Do you think it bothers me? Yes. You know why it bothers me? Because I think accountability is important. I think once people make commitments, you should do what to those commitments? Stick with them. I've stuck with my commitment for 19 years now. Yeah, commitment's important to me. Covenant's important to me. Accountability's important to me. And part of why we're struggling right now is we're losing the concept of accountability. And it's not just among clergy, by the way. Within the congregations out there, we're losing this idea that we've made commitments and should hold each other accountable to those commitments, but we really should, because it's the best way to honor the body of Christ, because it's only through effective conferencing that we can maintain unity. I'm going to tell you something that will shock you. The unity of the body of Christ is all through the New Testament. All through the New Testament. So when I hear people act like the unity of the body of Christ is not that important, I remind them, well, your argument is not with Pastor Rob. Your argument's with Scripture. And Scripture makes it very clear we should be dedicated to praying and seeking God's will. And if we do that well, we should be unified. Amen? This is why, you might hate me for saying this, but this is why being a democracy in a church is a miserable thing. Because if you make a decision based on 50.1% of the votes, how many upset people do you have? 49.9%, amen? And it is really tough to maintain unity with 50.1% versus 49.9%, which is why I have expressed to the leaders at ONA, we do not make decisions by a simple majority. That if we don't have a fairly clear, I know we'll never have 100% on everything, but if there's not a clear, vast majority decision, we pray about it and think about it more, because that's what conferencing really is about. I cannot imagine what would happen in the early church if they did a simple majority vote. And if seven disciples felt one way and five felt the other, they simply said, well, we had the votes. Do you think it would have turned out well? Instead, they prayed. They debated. They talked. They came to those decisions. And in Acts 15 is one of my favorite ones, because they finally said, okay, God has reached out to those Gentiles, and we're not going to burden them with the rules and the regulations we have had. We're going to set them free. And so the Jerusalem Council meets, writes a letter to go to all over the world, to all the churches, to say, simply follow these rules and know that God's love and grace is with you. It's a great statement. of what accountability and Christian conferencing should be with. I know accountability is not a fun thing. I get it. My accountability group met every other week, and I'll tell you, one of the hardest things for me since moving is that I don't have the two accountability partners I used to have, and it's tough to find accountability partners. It's even tougher when you're a pastor. You know why? Because it's really tough to have somebody that's going to listen to you preach on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis also hear what you struggle with. Trusting that struggle stays where? With them. But here's what I'll tell you. Having those two guys that I met with every other week and saying to him, this is what I need you to pray for me. This is the struggle I have right now. Getting their advice and their input was profoundly powerful in God's presence in my life. And when I got the call to move to Ono, who do you think the first people I called to pray for me were? Those two guys. Because if I ever got tempted, if I ever got convinced I could make my own decision, I knew those two guys would hold me to the fire for it. Accountability is such a great way for us to root and grow in our faith, because we're going to have somebody walking that tough path with us and pushing us. And like Jess said, I don't want to be a flame. I want to be a fire. It's way easier to be a fire if you have somebody every time they sense that you're becoming a little flame smacking you around and telling you to wake up. Amen? And so that's why I want to encourage you to find people in your life that can really hold you accountable. Give them that authority. Give them that direction. Give them that ability to speak. And make sure it's somebody that speaks the life of Christ into your life. Not somebody that belittles you, but somebody that empowers your relationship with God so that you can forever be that flame that walks into the world and says God loves you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the people you have placed in my life who have consistently been willing to speak your presence and your grace to me, who have never allowed me to be satisfied with simply being where I am, but who have consistently wanted to breathe life and help me to be ignited and on fire for you. Father, each one of us is here because somebody at least started that spark. Father, help us to find people in our lives that will help us to be accountable before you, that will help us to root and grow in your presence, that will remind us, Father, that we are called to be your holy and beloved child. Father, as we close in song this morning, may we stand knowing that your love and your grace is always with us. May we worship you knowing that you desire for us to root and grow even more in you, that we would be your presence in this world for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we share hymn number 292, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Ground thy angels.
as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him. And then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of glory goes with you always. Amen.